From Genesis chapter 1, and we're commencing at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that he had made everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There's a short comment on that last, those words, "it was very good." If God said it was very good, we can believe it was perfect. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generations, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to guide our thoughts this evening and guide the words of the one speaking, that they may collectively bring honour to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I'm privileged to bring to you tonight is one that was originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland. And it's entitled, "Made in God's Image." Brothers and sisters in Christ, William Steig has written a picture book for children called Yellow and Pink. It's about two wooden figures who wake up to find themselves lying in an old newspaper in the hot sun. One figure is painted yellow, the other pink. Suddenly, Pink sits up and asks, "What are we doing here?" "I don't remember even getting here," says Yellow. Then these two figures begin to debate where they came from. Pink looks over their wooden shapes and says, "I think someone must have made us." Yellow disagrees. "No, I think we're an accident. A branch may have broken off a tree and fallen on a sharp rock, splitting one end and the branch of the branch into our two legs. The wind may have sent it tumbling down the hill, and as it rolled it was chipped and sharp and shaped. Perhaps it was struck by lightning to splinter the wood into the shape of arms and fingers. And the eyes might have been formed by woodpeckers boring into the wood. With enough time, 1,000, 10,000, 1 million, maybe 2 million years, a lot of unusual things could happen. Why not us?" So they argue back and forth. In the end, their discussion is cut short by a man who comes out of a nearby house. He walks to the two figures lying on the newspaper in the sun and picks them up to check out the paintwork. "Nice and dry," he says, and tucks them under his arm and wanders back into the house. Yellow peers out from underneath the man's arm and whispers in Pink's ears, "Who is that guy?" And that's a quote from Chuck Colson's "How Now Shall We Live?" That is a good question. It is related to other questions we might ask about ourselves, such as, "Who made me? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going?" These are vital questions. Each person needs to answer them if they are to live in a world with meaning, purpose, and hope. Genesis 1 answers many of these questions. It tells us that this guy, and we say this with reverence, is God the Creator. He made us, and he did so for a purpose, for a reason. He gave us a task to perform, a job to do. So today, we come to look at the creation of man. And that brings us to our first point. First of all, we will see that God made us in his image. Having completed the first 5 days of creation of the world and all in it, we read in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." We notice that we have come to a very important event. The Lord God now comes to the climax of his creation, and so there is recorded for the first time a consultation among the persons of the Trinity. Let us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit confer together about the creation of man. The importance of this is emphasized by the repetition of this event in creation in verse 27. When it says we were made in God's image, we should not think of this as something physical. God is a spirit, and so he has no physical body or form. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, the Lord allowed him to catch a glimpse of his splendor, but Moses did not see any physical form or shape, as we read in Exodus chapter 33. We were made in the image of God in a moral sense. When God came to the end of all his creative work at the end of the sixth day, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In other words, it was perfect. There were no manufacturing defaults. There were no defects. Everything was as he wanted it to be, and there were no flaws, and that included the creation of Adam and Eve. The Apostle Paul explained this in his letters to the Colossians and Ephesians, where he wrote, "We were made in true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge," as we read, as Ben read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. When God first made us, we were righteous and holy and had a true knowledge of God. We were without sin. We lost all this after Adam and Eve fell into sin, as we'll see when we come to chapter 3, but that's not today. But in the beginning, we were morally perfect, in God's image, like him. The image of God also refers to how God made us as human beings. God is a spirit, and he made us as spiritual beings. He gave us a spirit, a soul, and therefore we are immortal. As we read in Genesis 2, verse 7, he made us so that we could relate to him, know him, live with him, talk to him, honour and praise him. In the modern period, many people in the Western world denied that we were spiritual beings, and they put all their emphasis on the physical and on our mind. In the postmodern period, more people are recognising that we are spiritual. Spirituality is actually a growth industry. An article on religion in the Canvas magazine claims, "It is doubtful whether religion and spirituality have ever been more visible or varied." Yes, God made us as spiritual beings, but the Bible says that he made us to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, as we read in John 17, verse 3. God has also made us relational. He made us male and female so that we could relate to each other and to others in society. We were created for community. God made us so we could relate to him in a vertical relationship and also to others around us in a horizontal relationship. God made us social beings and designed for us companionship and friendship. We need other people. You would have noticed too in our reading that God made us male and female. And we need to look at this in a little bit more detail. In times past, we probably would have just read on. But over the past decade in particular, there has been a move in the Western world to change the narrative, to overturn what God has stated is the truth. Today, gender is being defined as anything you want it to be, not what God has made you. Why is this important? Because it is a direct attack upon God and his word. It is no longer God who is defining what truth is, but the creatures he has made. Instead, we have made ourselves God, defining truth. What are the implications? Well, when personal issues arise or there are problems within relationships, there is no longer a factual, objective, biblical basis for dealing with them, as we have ignored our Maker, the source of truth, and the only one who can save us from the consequences of sin. Another direct consequence of doing away with the truth of a binary gender, and binary means there's only two options. So doing away with the truth of a binary gender is a denial of the male headship principle, which will come up later in the book of Genesis. As God's children, we need to stand for the truth, as God's plan of salvation depends upon it. God also made us rational. That is, he gave us a mind so we could think and reason and plan and design. And he made us volitional. That is, he gave us a will so that we could make decisions between one action and another. We have the capacity to make choices. We resemble God because he is a spirit, and he has a mind and a will, and he lives in relationship to others, especially within the three persons of the Trinity. We are made in his image. This has some important implications. It means that we are not the end product of an evolutionary process. We did not crawl out of the slime some billions of years ago. We are not the end product of chance mutations. No, God made Adam as a full-grown living being in a deliberate creative act. We were created by God, and we are like him. Because we are all made in God's image, we must treat others as his image bearers. This isn't easy to do, especially when you can't see much goodness or holiness in a person, or when they act more like an animal than they do a human being. But everyone in this world bears the image of God, whether they are beautiful or ugly in our eyes, intelligent or simple, good or bad, and we must treat them as God's image bearers. As Jeremy mentioned in his prayer, James makes that very practical when he observes that with the tongue we praise our Lord and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, this should not be. James 3 verse 9. Being made in God's image also means that we will only understand ourselves properly when we know God. One of the most important books to be written during the Reformation was The Institutes of Christian Religion by John Calvin. He began the book by saying that true wisdom consists of a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves, and that we will never understand ourselves without a true knowledge of God. That is a strong incentive to read and study the scriptures, and so seek to know God better and understand ourselves more. That brings us to our second point. Not only have we been made in God's image, but he has also given us a task. Let me break that up into two parts for you. The first part is going to be from the beginning of verse 28, where it says, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth." And the first thing is, God made the world for us. On the first 5 days of creation, he set up it as a place for us to live in. He gave us dry land to live on, mountains to climb, lakes to swim in, an atmosphere to breathe, gravity to keep our feet on the ground, plants to eat, and senses to be able to appreciate and take in all this beauty around us. Some of the environmentalists almost give you the idea that people are aliens on this planet, as though the world would be much better off without them on it. But that is a complete misunderstanding of God's work and plan. God actually made this world to be inhabited. He designed it as a place for us. He wants us to live in it. As an aside, isn't that amazing, what God has actually done for his creation? It is simply amazing. This is why he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here we see God's design for the covenant of marriage of one male to one female. This is the right environment whereby children can be safely born into and fill this world. However, a lot of people think we have achieved this on our terms. There are now, as you've probably heard in the news, 8 billion people on earth. That is quite enough, they say. And they warn us that if we carry on as we are, that the world will become overpopulated. Very recently, one of the commentators on this said that he thought 1 billion was sufficient population for the whole world. However, in more recent times, there have been concerns expressed about declining populations in Western countries. In the developed world, each woman needs to have 2 children to replace the present population. But many countries in Western Europe are well below that replacement rate. In years to come, their populations will be old and declining, and this will create enormous problems for those countries, including Australia, where our birth rate is around 1.7 children a couple of years ago. The fear of overpopulation is misplaced. Not that you'll hear that in the news. We don't have to worry about a lack of space because there is a vast amount of unused land in the world. Nor is the problem a lack of food, because we can easily produce enough food to feed the current world population plus many more billions. For instance, each year, the whole population of Rwanda can be fed on the amount of food wasted just in Canada alone. Did you know there are about 3,000 edible vegetable, grain and other plants that grow on the earth, but that we only use about 300 or 10% of these, of what is available? In the US, Britain and Europe, the governments pay farmers not to grow certain crops. And in Canada, milk and egg producers are restricted by quotas so that they don't flood the market. The problem is not a lack of food, but an unequal distribution of food. And that is usually the result of human sin, evident in laziness, greed, corruption, and war. So God has blessed us with the ability to reproduce, and he has commanded us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is an ongoing command that still applies to us today. So we've looked at that first part of being God making the world for us. The second part is that God gave the other task is to subdue the earth and rule over it. As we read in Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. In other words, we were to be good stewards of God's creative order. That's our job. That's our work. At present, we see the world being polluted and spoiled. The earth's resources are being misused and mismanaged. Trees and plants are being exploited and food is being wasted. All of this is a result of sin and greed and envy. But God's will is that we look after his world, to care for it, develop it, draw out its potential and harness its resources. God wants us to drill for oil, mine for gold, dig up coal, use the rivers for power, the trees for building, the sea for salt. That is why he put so much of this world's resources very close to the surface of the earth. Not only that, but he also wants us to write books, compose music, and paint beautiful pictures. He wants us to use our minds and abilities to build bridges and construct roads and to develop smarter computers. God wants us to explore his universe, to draw maps and to study the marvels of the world. And he gave us the ability to do all this. He also placed us as rulers over the fish and the birds and the living creatures. He put us in charge of them. Adam began that task of ruling over the animals when he named them, and we've continued that task since then. So we have dogs and cats in our homes, or some of us do, tropical fish in aquariums, birds in aviaries, horses in paddocks, along with lambs and other animals. We also use animals to do all sorts of tasks for us in society and in farming. We gather animals in zoos and animal parks so that we can look at them and admire them. We spend time studying them and classifying all the thousands of species of birds and fish and animals. David celebrated this great task in Psalm 8, which we'll be singing about later on. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. God also gave us all the plants and trees for food so that we can live and work. We have all we need to function effectively in God's world. God wants us to do this as his agents on earth. He has appointed us as caretakers of creation. We are his representatives on earth. We do this on his behalf. We are exercising his dominion on this earth. We are extending his kingly rule. We are God's partners, his co-workers. He has actually made us administrators of his world. That means that we are accountable to him. We are to obey all his commands and we are to give him the praise and the glory. We are to do that because he gave us these gifts and all these resources. It all comes from him anyway. God has given us a very broad mandate. Sometimes it's called the cultural mandate or the kingdom mandate. Every one of us has a part to play in this great task. Each one of us has a job to do, a role to play and a responsibility to fulfill. Young people, and this is not just limited to young people, look for jobs or vocations, a calling, that will enable you to play a useful part in God's world. Examine your own gifts and abilities, and look for a suitable avenue to use those talents. Every one of us is part of this large work in God's world and in his kingdom. We are all in full-time service for the Lord. We can serve like this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that God's original creation was marred and broken by the fall into sin. But what was lost in the first Adam is restored in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. In the opening verses of Hebrews 1, the author reminds us about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me read those to you, and this is from the New King James Version. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Note the reference to Jesus as the Creator, but also note the words that he is the express image of his, that is, God's, person. While we are fallen image bearers of God, Jesus was a perfect image bearer of God. Jesus is the head of the new humanity. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That has already happened in principle, but it is also in process. We are already new, but we are not yet perfect. So God is at work in us through his Spirit, so that we are being renewed to be like God in righteousness and holiness, and with a true knowledge of our Creator, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. In closing, in and through Jesus Christ, the image of God is being restored in us, and through him we can go about this great task of looking after this wonderful world he has made. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, it is good for us to look at the beginning, because that is the foundation for us to live our lives. When we have a right understanding of who you are and who we are in your kingdom and the wonderful position that you have placed us in, we have many responsibilities, but we have a great privilege as well. May you help us to be those who live in the way that you want us to do, to be those who are good stewards of your world, to be those who are looking after the very things that you have put in there for man to utilise, to explore your creation, to enhance things as we're able to discover new things that you have placed there for us to do so. May this not be just for the benefit of thinking how great we are, but maybe to the benefit of your glory and your honour as we do these things. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.